chapter 2 of John, verse 1, the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? My hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And then they do what the Lord tells them. Verse 9, when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Now, maybe we'll just refresh our minds with a little reading from chapter 8. Chapter 8. Verse 3. The scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they have set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Again, you have a discussion about stoning of the Lord, stooping to write on the ground, and so on. The end of verse 9, Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Maybe a little reading from chapter 19. A brief extract here from chapter 19 and verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. And maybe just impose on your face in chapter 20 for a short reading, verse 16. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and to your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Now again, that's our reading, and I'll take for granted your knowledge of John's Gospel. It's very familiar territory for most of us, and we move through it quite freely, and I depend upon your memory and having it at your fingertips. Now, we're quite familiar, I think many here are familiar with a hymn in our hymn book written by a Scotsman called Murray McShane. It goes, I once was a stranger, the grace of the God knew not my danger, felt not my load, no friend spoke in rapture of Christ on the tree, Jehovah said, can you, meant nothing to me. There's a second verse which McShane put in the hymn that's hardly ever, sadly hardly ever included in our modern hymn books. And it carries on the same thought, referring to his unconverted dead. He said, I oft read with pleasure to soothe or engage Isaiah's wild measure or John's simple page. But e'en when they pictured the bloodstained tree, Jehovah said, can you, was nothing
to me.
Well, that was McShane's opinion. Isaiah's wild measure. He was a man versed in Hebrew and was referring to the wild measure of the Hebrew language that we have in some of those poetic passages of that ancient prophetic book, Isaiah's wild measure. And then he felt it was something of a relief to come and peruse John's simple page. Some simple page, I tell you. Well, John's maybe not as simple, just as we think at first sight. It's one of the indications of the versatility of this gospel. If someone was seeking salvation, you could very, very usefully put into his or her hand a copy of John's gospel. And through that, they could very, very readily find the Savior. Someone told you, "I'm just saved," and I would like to commence reading a little bit of the scriptures consistently and consecutively. You might say, as I think I was told, "Well, start at John's gospel." So it's good for the unconverted. It's good for the new believer. It's also good for the heavyweight theologian, the high-flying Bible student. He will find material in this gospel that will stretch his mind and soul and spirit to the very limit. So it's John's simple page. At the same time, it is John's profound page. John's vocabulary is quite limited. In the original of John's Gospel, there's only something about like 1,000 different words that he uses. 1,011 or something like Luke. Luke will use over 2,055 different Greek words. Even the Gospel, according to Mark, will have something like 1,270 Greek words. And Matthew will have 1,690. I can remember that one whole thing. Matthew will have 1,690. He must have been born in Ulster. And that's the number of words that he used. So John's by far, a limited vocabulary. But how rich, how expansive is what he has written for us in these 21 chapters. We've been tracing a number of things. We are most accustomed to getting texts from John's Gospel 3:16, 10 and 9, 5 and 24, and on it goes, 19, 30, etc. And we take our texts and preach them to great effect. And we'll still do that. And it's very valid and legitimate to do that. But then when you look at the whole picture, you can see that in the Gospel, according to John, there are not just isolated texts that become pegs for preacher. There's a pattern that appears as you go through the chapters of the Gospel. And when you begin to see how one chapter feeds into another, and you begin to observe the pattern, the picture grows, and the impact of the Gospel greatly increases. We have thought about the revelation of eternal life and the supremacy of the Word of God and the coming in of the Lord Jesus. We thought about the symbolism of water, those 8 water stories that John liberally sprinkles and strategically locates in his gospel. And we thought about the abundant life and the resources, the reserves and resources from the reservoir of living water which Christ has made available. And tonight, quite simply, and I know you've had a busy day and I don't want to tax your mind or test your patience, I want to think about the significance of women in this gospel. And we think about some of the relationships of the new life. And you'll understand why I'm saying that just in a second or two. Usually, when we think about the gospel of womanhood, our mind instinctively goes to the gospel according to Luke. We've all those very precious references to women in Luke's gospel. Only Luke tells us about Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. Only Luke tells us about Anna, that very, very faithful and spiritual widow. Only Luke tells us about the widow of Nain. Only Luke tells us about those women that wept as the Savior made his way to the cross. So that Dr. Luke is very, very much the gospel of womanhood. But I think we discover that in John's gospel as well, we have quite a number of references and incidents and stories that are connected with women. And they will also provide instruction, particularly when we bring them together and see how they relate one to another and what message they convey. You say, why would that be? What does that have to do with that? You told us yesterday that John is the gospel of light. And we could see how, we could see why he would bring in quite a bit about water. Because in an eastern country, water is the liquid of life. Without water, everything wilts and dies. So, that would be very fitting. In the gospel of life, use water as a symbol. But of course, women. Women are the vehicle of life. It is through the woman that new life is brought into the world by a natural birth. Because of the association of women with life, I think that we will discover John has a good deal to say about this subject, and he just does it against the backdrop of women who became conversation partners in many of these instances with the Lord Jesus. In the ancient world, women to a large extent were marginalized, and they were given a very minor part to play, not in Christianity. So Christ gives women a significant part here in this beautiful fourth gospel. Now what I do, I think I list here on the board, I list the six stories and incidents of women. And once we have listed them, then we'll try and take a line that runs right through them. And then having taken the line and having looked at the list, we'll try and examine something of the link, because how the stories are linked. Not just a linear movement from the story 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, but also a link of story with story. And that will become more clear as I go along. Now, I'm going to walk away from this mic, and that might be a problem. I'll ask you, are you still able to hear? There you are, I keep going, and even when I turn my back, I'll try and repeat. The first story, of course, is the mother of the Lord Jesus at the supper, the marriage supper, at the supper. So we have read about that from chapter 2. And then the second story is the story of the woman at Sychar's well. You know these stories. My ink's running bum here, so I'll try and change. At Sychar's well, chapter 4. Story number 3 will be the woman. I'll try and they've supplied me here with an abundance of martyrs, so I don't think there'll be any ink left by the time I finish scribbling here. But the woman, story number 3 is the woman brought for stoning. That's a very interesting incident. Story number 4 is women at Bethany in sorrow. Already you'll begin to see. Story number 5 are women spectators at the suffering of the Savior. Chapter 19. Very interesting little paragraph there. The suffering of the Savior. And then the last story, number 6, will be Mary at the sepulchre. At the sepulchre in chapter 20. Now, the interesting thing about those 6 stories, from our perspective, is you don't get them in any of the other gospels. So John tells us this story about the mother of the Lord Jesus and what happened at the marriage feast. Tells us the story about the woman, and quite a lengthy story it is. The Savior gives a long conversation to the man, quite a noble man in chapter 3, Nicodemus,
But he gives just as much conversation to the woman, the disreputable woman, in chapter number 4. And only John has it. It's only John that tells us this story about the woman being brought for stoning. It's only John tells us about the burial of Lazarus and the bereavement and the sorrow that befell Bethany. And it's only John that tells us when the women were spectators of the Saviour's suffering that the Lord Jesus said to John to take his mother. Only John. And it's only John that gives us the conversation the other Gospels refer to Mary Magdalene at the resurrection morning. But only John gives us the careful conversation in which Mary Magdalene related to the Saviour, supposing him to be the gardener, and so on. So, if John has included these stories, we would gather that they must, in his mind, be very, very significant. Now, one of the facts, this gospel is often called the gospel of faith. John doesn't use the word faith. That's an interesting feature. He uses the verb, not the noun. He uses the noun in his epistle, but in the gospel, it's the verb believe. And he's thinking of the act of faith, and thinking of the relationship of faith. And each one of these stories, if I go through them very, very quickly, you'll understand just a development of faith that goes right down this whole line of stories. For example, this story at chapter 2 gives us something about the trust of faith. That was the lesson with Mary said to the servant, whatsoever he says, do it. She said, he says if you can put your weight on, and you can do it. And the disciples, they saw his glory, and they believed in him when they saw the water turned into wine. That's how we all begin. That's how a relationship with Christ commences. The simple, unqualified acceptance of his word. And it's a story of trust. Then when we come to the second story, this woman at the well, it becomes a story of testimony. Because that's the next stage. That when people trust the Saviour, then they become witness bearers. And she has no sooner known the revelation of Christ. She goes out with her testimony to the men of the city. Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. That's all very, very evident. When we get to this story, it's a story of transformation. Because that's what happened. Those who trust the Saviour are completely changed and transformed. The Lord Jesus examined the cave. He closed the cave. Actually, as far as this lady was concerned, he said, where are your accusers? It all disappeared. The court was dismantled in the presence of Christ. He silenced her foes. He spoke her forgiveness. He secured her future. He said, lady, condemnation, the court has closed. But he said, you go and sin no more. He said, live a different life. He said, I'm not giving you forgiveness just as a blank sheet to go and live as you like. Go and sin no more. And so that lady went away, liberated and free and transformed just by the forgiveness of Christ. Then, of course, when we get to this story, we're moving to another aspect of faith. Not only the trust of faith and the testimony of faith and the transformation of faith, it's the trial of faith. That's something that comes sooner or later to every believer. It's a great thing to trust in the Lord Jesus, but that is not a guarantee that everything will be well. It won't always be wedding. It won't always be days of joy. There will be times of trial that will come into the light. We have heard all those very, very precious addresses just on the trial that befell that home at Bethany. Even though the Lord loved them, that did not exempt them from trial. I'll pause here for 10 seconds. Maybe there's a believer here tonight, and you're passing through just quite a severe, crushing trial. One of the things that may just surface And your mind is, has the Lord forgotten about me? Does he not love me anymore? Well, before the trial came to Bethany, and the bitterness of bereavement entered into that happy home, we are assured that the Lord loved Martha and her sister Mary. And because he loved them, he allowed the trial for the development and the advancement of their faith. And in this trial, in fact, that's one of the quite remarkable things. This is the story that gets most space in John. You get the whole. You get a little bit of chapter 2 for that, and you get quite a bit of chapter 4 and a little bit of chapter 8 for this one. But this takes the whole of chapter 11 and the first 11 verses of chapter 12. Because when the Lord's people are going through trial, he takes a careful note of every detail of their difficulty. And chapter 11 is the chapter of tears. It's not a sign of weakness to shed tears. The Lord himself shared the tears in chapter 11. And I would nearly guess there are likely, on an evening like this, believers here, and you have known days of darkness, and days when there have been tears, and days when your mind was perplexed, and you were just baffled with what the Lord had permitted in your life, and you wondered what was going on. You cried out like these ladies. I'm not going into the detail of the story. It's also, Lord, they said, if you had been here, my brother had not died. You could say that about your funeral. If he had been here, it wouldn't have happened. You'd already been there once, according to Luke's gospel. And these ladies said, Lord, if you had been here for the second visit, my brother wouldn't have been in the grave. Is that true, dear Christians? He's been here once, but if he had come the second time, we'd have no problem with these funerals and these graveyards. But he hasn't come the second time just yet. And in the meantime, there will be tears. And when he did come, at the second visit to Bethany, he emptied the tomb. And he reunited those broken-hearted sisters. And he will do the same when he pays the second visit. Graves will yield and turn to glory, and there will again be gladness. And so in chapter 11 we have the tears, but in chapter 12 we have the thanks. The end part of that story is this lady Mary, who had wept those bitter tears, and she's at the feet of the Lord Jesus now with her precious ointment. And you know the story there. I'll not go into those details. And she just gives her very best. That precious nard is completely expended upon the person of the Lord Jesus in appreciation for what he has just done. You do that, dear Christians. I know that I'm speaking tonight to believers here. And in your trials in life, you've shed your tears. But when you look back, you can give your thanks. And you bless the hand that guided. And you bless the heart that planned. And in all the configuration of life's circumstances, there is a heart of unerring wisdom and love that measures and matches everything for the development of our faith, as it was with Mary and Martha. Then, of course, when we get to this story for the women, it's the tenacity of faith. Well, that's a lovely little window into John's account of the crucifixion. And just a picture of those four women that stood there. Where were the men? The four women there, in all the coarseness and in the crudeness and in the cruelty of crucifixion, there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother and his mother's sister, and Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene, and the four of them, representative women, the four of them were there, and they stood. You know, there are still women that stand with loyalty and fidelity to Christ when the men have gone away. Maybe here in this Sunday evening meeting, I'm speaking to some sister here, and you work in an office, and you don't have the support of any of the brethren, and you feel greatly outmatched and outnumbered, and you're just there bearing quiet consistent, faithful. Do not be discouraged. It was noticed. It was noticed, in fact. And again, I'm not lingering with it because I have a bigger picture in my mind. Those four ladies, I say they're representative ladies. Mary was there. She's a widow. By all accounts, it seems that Joseph was dead. She's a widow. Her sister was there. Sister. Then there's Mary, the wife of Cleopas. So there's a widow, there's a sister, there's a wife, and then there's Mary Magdalene. She was never married. She'll not be a wife. She's not a widow. And as far as I know, all the female members in our congregation tonight, you'll fit into one of those four. There are widows here. There are sisters here. There are mothers and wives here. And there are single sisters. Whatever your station in life may be, I can say there's a place for you in association with the rejected Christ. And the tenacity of their faith is just seen in the very presence. Not anything they say, just the fact that they're there. Oh, I tell you, be encouraged, dear sister. You might think that your contribution is very minimal and it's hardly noticed, and you don't make very much noise, and you're not up in a position like this, publicly addressing meetings, and you say, anything that I am and do is negligible. Listen, your contribution is vital, and the fact that you're there. I go to countless meetings, and those meetings have their atmosphere enriched just by the presence of sisters in different walks of life and in different strata of society and in different situations. Just the presence, the fact that they are there. Do not, dear sister, underestimate the significance of your testimony as a woman. Even at the cross, their presence was carefully noted in a beautiful little paragraph in John chapter 19. And of course, just, you'll have supplied it already. Once we get to this last story, it's the triumph of faith. Mary stands sobbing at the sepulchre. She has her encounter with the risen Christ. And all of that beautiful story that we love to hear about is on the other side of resurrection. And her tears are turned to triumph. And her sob is turned to singing. She speeds away with tidings of the victory of Calvary to the disciples. Thank God for just the triumph of resurrection that was appreciated by Mary. And she received her reward, the presence of the Lord, the fact that he appeared to her and gave her that very special and significant interview. That was a compensation for her devotion. She ran and told Peter and John. They came, they walked in and saw, and they went away, but Mary stood. She lingered. When the others had gone away, she stared. And she sobbed. And she watched and she waited. And her diligent devotion was well rewarded by the fact that she met the Savior in resurrection. So from trust to testimony, transformation, trial, tenacity, and triumph. The stories, these stories of women, they are giving to us just a development. If we go through them in a linear way, giving us a development of faith as we see it in John's Gospel. Maybe I should say there are some of the stories that hinted at this already, but I'll just elaborate. There are some of the stories that John tells about these women. And the women actually shine, outshine the men. In some of the stories, the woman is the counterpart of the man. In some of the stories, she's the contrast to the men, and she has the better side of the picture. For example, in this story, of which she's the counterpart, we have the Lord's conversation with Nicodemus in chapter 3. The counterpart of that, as we have often heard, is the Lord's conversation with the woman in chapter 4. Both together, both genders, receiving the kindly attention of Christ. For example, in this story, there are contrasts. When we get to this part of the Bethany story. There's a man there, and he misses the point altogether, and he mumbles and he grumbles about, this was a waste, and it should have been sold, this ointment, and given to the poor. And all his scheming and his callous criticism. You know, it doesn't take much spirituality to be a critic. Any crank can be a critic. Don't live your days and be remembered as just a carping critic. There's nothing spiritual about that. But when he was just a critic, a carnal critic, there's a woman there, and she's anointed the Saviour, and with worship, she's giving him the very best. The man that says the worst, and the woman that gives the best. I've already referred to the cross. The men were gone. The disciples had disappeared. They all forsook him and fled. But these women stood by the cross of Jesus, and of course, John was there, and when the men had gone, the women were. So sometimes they are the complement of the stories about men, and sometimes they are the contrast, but that's not the line that I really want to follow tonight. Now, what I will do, I want to think about some of the how these stories link together. You see, once we think of women and mother, sister, we think about relationships. That's another subject that's very much to the fore in the gospel according to John. He's the gospel of life, but it's a special kind of life. It's family life. And this life that existed with the Father through the Son and has been brought down to men. There's the Father, the everlasting Father. There's the eternal Son. And now we are the regenerated children. We've been brought into a marvellous family. And in this new spiritual family are very, very interesting relationships. That's one of the primary reasons why John introduces these stories of women. Not just the development of faith, but to show us something about relationships. Now, I'm going to take these two. We take number two. I'm sorry the folks at the back there won't be able to see these things. Maybe you can neither see nor hear. But we hope for the best. I'll try and keep the volume up. We'll take stories two and stories three. What about relationships there? Well, it wasn't a good relationship. It wasn't a good relationship in this. Go call thy husband. And in that thou sayest truly, I have no husband, thou sayest truly. The Lord didn't unduly condemn her, and he didn't demolish her, but he gently said, you said truly. And he said, you've had five husbands. What had happened to them, I don't know, but it doesn't sound very good to me, whether they died or whatever had happened, and abandoned her, whatever. It had been just a rough old passage, and life for this lady had been anything but good. And the security that she had been seeking in relationships, and the satisfaction that she had been seeking in relationships, hadn't been very fruitful. It was a sin. He whom thou now hast is not thy husband. And she's a Samaritan. It's a sinful relationship. That's all we say about it. A sinful relationship. What about this next story in chapter 8? Here's a woman taken in the very act of adultery. Those men, with all their prejudice and inequality, they bring her into the presence of the Saviour and demand her stoning. Didn't bring the man and all of that. I'm not going into those. But it's another sinful. It's not so much idolatry and ignorance. That's this woman at the well. She's just counted as an idolater. These Samaritans were just a bunch of idolaters. But now it's blatant immorality. She's caught in the act. You say, what are you going to do? What are you going to do with these people whose lives have been damaged and defiled by... Well, sinful relationships will be removed. That's what Christ has come to do. To take people who have suffered on the broken side of life. And this woman who is left after all these experimenting with these relationships, she's left with an emptiness. And here's a woman has been brought into the enslavement of sin. In fact, chapter four, that woman for her emptiness, the Lord gave her a fullness. And the satisfaction that she'd been looking for and never been able to find, you know it all well. We preach it in the gospel. She has found that now in Christ, and he has given to her a fullness. And this lady, he has given to her a freedom. He said, I'll set you free from condemnation. I'll set you free from the captivity of your sin. He said, your accusers are gone. He said, go out of my presence and sin no more. And he said, he's seen in chapter number 8, as you know, as the light. He shone the light into those men. He is without sin in him, first cast a stone and they disappeared. Not only is the light, he's the lawgiver. He stoops down and he writes upon the ground. But he's not only the light and the lawgiver, he's the liberator. Chapter 8 tells us, if the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And as far as this lady was concerned, he upheld the law and he condemned her sin. And yet he cleared the sinner. Thank God for a Savior like that. And he set her free to live a life that she never thought was possible. Here we are tonight, and we can sing, we are free. Free from this. John 8. John 8 is Romans 8, before it's time. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. If this lady ever read in her life, if ever she came to read Romans chapter 8, I'm sure she said, that was me. Oh, that's me. She says, there was a day when I was condemned by the law. But he said, there stepped into and took up my case, and he cleared my condemnation, and he set me free and put me on a new course in life. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. She'd have been buried beneath a barrage of stones, but her bondage was broken. So, sinful relationships are removed. Story 2 and in story 3. Thank God for a Christ who can take people and can still give them this fullness and freedom that we've been speaking about. We take another couple. We take stories number 4 and 5. You say, what is there about relationships here? Well, of course, there's no difficulty. Each of these stories, death has come in, or is about to come in. In this story number 4, the home at Bethany, death is going to come in and create a parting between sisters and their brother. Death's an enemy, isn't it? Death's uncomfortable. We never welcome death as a visitor. Wherever death arrives, he will leave. He will cause devastation, and he will leave broken homes and broken hearts. You stand at that grave and you see those two sisters weeping. And even the soul of Christ was stirred. And we've been left with that beautiful text. Jesus wept. But death severed the relationship between a sister, between a brother and a sister. What about this story? Again, it's death. It's not now death that is going to part brother and sister. It's a death that's going to part mother and son. Standing at the cross of Jesus is his mother. Feeling the pain, the poignancy of the cross, a sword, as Simeon said, would pierce her own soul. Not another one of her children there to support her. You know, motherhood in the Bible. First time we've had weeping in the Bible. It's a mother weeping. First time we're weeping in the Old Testament. Hagar weeping over her son. First time we're weeping in the New Testament. It's Rachel weeping over her children. Matthew chapter 2. I would say if you took all the tears that have ever flowed in the ocean of this world's sorrow, more tears have been shed with a mother over her children, wayward children. Motherhood is a great privilege. But it brings with it many burdens and many heartaches. Now the Savior, his own mother, who had been so kind to him all through the years at Nazareth. I say not one of her other children there to support her. A few other ladies that I've already mentioned. And death will part him and will part her. So that now, in these two stories, it's not sinful relationships removed. It's sundered. Severed, if you like. Sundered relationships. Replayed. Replayed. Well, of course, in this replace, in this first story, it was replayed. It was replaced. Before the story ends, the ladies that stood at the tomb weeping, they're sitting at the table. The Christ, whom they have gotten to know and who has shared their sorrow, he has brought Lazarus from the tomb to the table. Shortly he will go from the table to the tomb. He himself, he will sit at the table with the disciples and he will go to the tomb. But before he goes from the table to the tomb, he shows that he can bring Lazarus from the tomb to the table and the pledge of his own resurrection. And on the other side of resurrection, these weeping sisters are united with their brother at a festival of joy. There they made him a supper. Dear Christians, these severed, these sundered relationships that have broken our hearts, in Christ, there'll be another side to the story. On the other side of resurrection, there awaits the banquet of eternal love. Everything. Well, what about the relationships here, Brooklyn? Well, now, isn't it a very tender, touching thing where the Lord replaces, he says, Mary, you will no longer have me as your son. He said, when I was here, I was able to look after many of your needs. He said, death and the situation, not a natural death, this is a cruel death. Death is going to create a parting between you and me. He said, this is your new son. And he commanded his mother. I don't think she was a particularly elderly lady. But he commanded his mother into the care of John. It was very, very particular to think about provision and protection. John took her to his own home. There was a home at the finish of this story. It was a home of joy. There's a home at the conclusion of this story. And a new relationship, the old relationship between the mother, his mother, and the Savior has been replaced by a relationship between his mother and her nephew, John, and receives care. That's the thing we've often to think about these days. What about the care of aged saints? What about the care of widow? Well, you say there's nothing very spiritual about that. It's one of the hallmarks of Christianity. That women have a significant service, that older people are cared for. We live in a world where they're just very often despised and found to be more of an encumbrance, a kind of a senior nuisance, but not in the scripture. I hope that maybe there's someone here and you've been given just the care of an ailing relative, a special need. Maybe you wish to yourself, and you say, well, I wish I would get some big job for the Lord. I would love to go and work for the Lord and be a missionary. I would love to do something quite public and spectacular and sensational, but I'm just left with this task of care. That's what the Lord gave John to do. It's my imagination. It's my imagination. But you'll pardon that. I often think when John took them, the Lord's mother to his own home, there must have been some great conversation. And in my imagination, you've often heard me say that I can imagine John coming in someday to Mary. You say it's a bit of a job looking after this lady, and it's holding John back and it's hindering him. And John would say, Mary, I'm writing a book. You're writing a book, John. Yes, I'm writing a book, Mary. I'll let you see the first chapter. And so John gives to Mary the first chapter. He says, what do you think of that, Mary? He said, you see that verse 14? The Word became flesh. Mary looks at, the Word became flesh. And she says, John, I'll tell you how it all happened. He said, what do you hear? It was a manger. She said, I was there in the midst of poverty. And he was my firstborn son. I brought him forth and wrapped him in the swathes, in the bands, to give a little rigidity to his infant form. Wrapped up in the bands of weakness, eternal omnipotence. And she said, I was there. And so John was the theologian, and Mary was the lady that knew the practicalities of it all. How they complement, you know, what John could learn from Mary, what Mary could learn from John. Complement, well, I just leave that. Sunder, not only sinful relationships removed, but sunder relationships replaced. So that's story 2 and 3 and 4 and 5. You see, you've left story 1 and 6 hanging. And I'll mention them very quickly. I see the time has gone. You say, what is it about relationships in this story? In these two stories? Well, these stories. In this story, where they have no wine, the mother of the Lord Jesus said they have no wine. More or less, suggest, I think that's the way things happen. All the years in Nazareth, if any need arose, Mary had just to say the word. And whatever was required, at Mary's word, the Lord met the need. So she steps up to the mark on this occasion. And again, exercising her old maternal and kindly authority, she says, Lord, they have no wine. She says, woman, what have I to do with thee? Little curt, seems to be. Very courteous. But just a little glum. He just puts her in an arm's length. He says, things have changed now. I'm out of my public ministry. And he said, I am not now in the home sphere just responding to your instructions. He said, I'm moving into a different sphere altogether. He said, Mary, you're no longer my director. You're just a disciple. Mary catches it right away. She catches. She says, listen. She says, whatsoever he tells you, do it. He says, just do it. She said, I'm no longer his mother, giving him hints and instructions what to do. She said, I'm just taking the place of a disciple, and you do the same. Whatsoever, I say that to everybody here, that's a good message for the end of the meeting. Whatsoever he says to you, do it. You know, you get plenty of advice in life. You get a lot of people talking to you. And if you listen to everything you hear, I'm not against advice and counsel, seeking counsel from good sources. In a multitude of counsel, there can be wisdom. But I tell you, you hear so many people, and they say this, and the other one says that, and you turn your head, it's whatsoever he said. And do it. Don't think about it. Don't talk about it. Don't discuss it. Don't dream about it. He says, do it. Maybe there's someone here tonight, and the Lord has spoken very directly to you in recent times about something that needs to be done, and you're dithering and hesitating. Stop the dithering and do it, and you'll discover that in the doing of it, there'll be the discovery of the blessing, because when they did it, they tasted the sweet wine and so on, as we mentioned yesterday. But the relationship has changed, and it has been replaced by a new relationship. And the natural relationship between Mary and her son on the natural level has been replaced by a spiritual relationship where Mary now becomes just his disciple. So the natural gives way to the spiritual. Change relationship. It's a good thing when the natural gives way to the spiritual. You'll discover, and I dare not start to it now, at this time of night, you'll discover that in Christian experience, very often the natural has to yield to the spiritual. You know, some people are very spiritual, but when it comes to our Jimmy, or Tommy, or Winnie, or our Beulah, if you're called Winnie or Tommy or Beulah, I'm not talking about you. When it comes to our Jimmy and our Mary, so they're all so different. No, in the service of the Lord and in assembly things, we have to learn, sometimes toughen up, that the natural must yield to the spirit. And of course, this last story. Again, a relationship that has changed. This is not now a sinful relationship removed, and it's not sundered relationships replaced. It's a superior relationship revealed. say, what do you mean by that in the last story? And Mary Magdalene, when she sees the Saviour, she goes to cling onto him. Oh, she says, Lord, I'm glad to have you again. She says, I missed you for those 3 days, and I'm glad that you're here, and we'll certainly make sure that we won't lose you again. And she just clutched onto the Saviour. The Saviour says, now, Mary, stop holding on to me. He said, you'll have to stop that. But he said, I know that you would love to have me, and you would love to cling to me, and you'd love to keep me. He said, I'm not staying. He says, I'm going back to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God. He said, Mary, the old relationship that we enjoyed when I was here as a man amongst men, he said, that has now been replaced for a higher relationship. And it's not now the natural yielding to the spiritual, it's the earthly yielding to the heavenly. He said, I'm going. There's a new relationship. My Father and your Father. He said, actually, there'll be advantages with my absence. You know, sometimes we think it'd be great if we could get back to and Christ back here upon earth. The Bible teaches the very opposite of that. If Christ was here upon earth, well, I don't know. Say, if he was here upon earth, he'd kill it in London. How would you feel like having to go to London to speak to him? Just physically located in London. Well, I'll tell you, dear Christians, you can speak to him tonight without any appointment because he's in glory. Equally accessible and available. And through him, his Father is your Father. He enjoys a relationship with the Father that will never be shared. But imagine that his God is our God, his Father, is our Father. We should go away from the meeting tonight with a sense of divinity in our souls. And these great relationships that have been forged as a result of the new life that Christ has brought. So that's the teaching of some of the teaching of these six stories of women in the Gospel of John from the beginning to the end. Sinful relationships removed. Sundered relationships replaced and superior relationships received, then spiritual above the natural and the heavenly above the earth. If you were just to take a look just at the six stories, a very, very simple look. Take them in three couplets, two and two and two, not joining them together as I have done with these middle two and then the first and the last, which is quite a significant thing. There are other patterns of that in John that I don't go through just now. But if you take them two and two and two, I read these two. The story of the marriage feast, the water pots that were filled to the brim, and the story of the woman at the well. Living water became in her, a well of water springing up to everlasting life. And I see these two stories, I say, what a fullness. Christ has filled the vacancy. He has filled what was empty. Then I come to these two stories. The woman delivered, discharged from a life of sin. Lazarus comes out from the grave, and the Lord says, loose him and let him go. Oh, I tell you, dear Christians, we have a Christ, and he can loose the power of sin in that story. He can loose the power of death in this story. And he can set the prisoners and the captives free in each case. What a fullness! What a freedom! And when I come to these two stories, what a fatherhood! What a fellowship! Now Mary and John are closer than ever before. And Mary Magdalene is linked to the Father in a way that is superior to anything that was known on the other side, on the cross side of resurrection. This is our Savior. Is it great to be saved? An old world, and they're staggering about, and they have absolutely nothing. In Christ, dear Christians, we have found a fullness. We enjoy a freedom. We explore a fellowship. And what we have here, we will expect it in its expansive fullness. And along the corridors of an endless eternity, we will continue continue in the ecstasy of eternal worship to adore and admire and appreciate the blessed Savior who ever stepped into the human situation, brought the life of another world to this world, and will take the residents of this world to a brighter and a higher sphere. Thank God for Christ, and thank God for, well, Bertie McShane said, John Simple Page. I'm not so sure. Read it again. I thank you for all your patience. I was really getting right started there, but I'll tell you this. If I appreciate very much the brethren and their kind invitation to be here. I enjoy this kind of thing to the full. It's a little bit different for the ministry meeting. It allows us just to explore a little more of just the exegesis of God's word. I'm glad to have the invitation. And if the things that we have dabbled in, these skeletal considerations of John's gospel, if it stimulates a deeper examination in the simple gospel that we take so much for granted, that will be well worthwhile, that it might draw us into a closer contemplation of and appreciation of the Savior. Let us pray. Our Father, again we conclude the Lord's Day, remembering the beginning. Thank you for the privilege of remembering Him in an earlier portion of the day. Again, in the mirror of Thy precious Word, we have contemplated the glory of the Lord. We pray that we ourselves might be changed from glory to glory into the same image. Something of the beauty of Christ might be implanted in these lives of ours. We thank Thee for the potential of this meeting. Believers are here who have traveled on the Christian pathway for many years. We thank Thee for their steadfast example. Younger believers are here with so much of life and the potential of service lying out before them in Thy will. We pray that each one of us will have activated within our souls a deeper desire to study Thy word. We thank Thee for this volume of eternal treasure. We've already confessed tonight that it is the wonderful, wonderful word of the Lord, and true wisdom its pages unfold. We pray that Thy Spirit who inspired the volume will also become the illuminator and the instructor of this same volume. Bless all of Thy people. Bless our considerations. Grant that our lives will be improved, that we might be what we profess to be, and be those who faithfully represent our glorious Lord and Savior. We thank Thee for it. We sing a closing hymn. We go our several ways, and ask Thy parting blessing in the Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, I'll ask you to sing in hymn number 667. I'm not elaborate upon this, but you'll see it was written by Mary Peter. This hymn was written when she was just in her 20s. And I may say that not all of the women who had a deep appreciation of Christ lived in the first century. When we sing this hymn, you will see a woman, quite a number of her other hymns, she had a very, very broad and deep estimation of the Savior. 667. Now, the only other thing I want to say is that I've done a little handout. It's not very comprehensive. It's quite tony of the three sessions, just so that you can walk away with something in your hand. They're 50 pence each. And you can walk away with something in your hand, and it'll just give you a little memorial of these few sketchy. I think I've given a couple of boxes there. The brethren are ready at the door at the back. I think there's enough for everyone. And maybe if you want to take one for someone that was able to be here yesterday, can't be here, maybe speak to me. I might have a few extra in the car or something like that. But do feel free to take one of those if you so desire as you leave the meeting. So 667, we may start to sing and the session concludes.